Good morning. You know what all four of these people have in common? Now, two of them are made-up characters. The top two, you got Urkel from the, I think the 80s or 90s TV show. I think it was called Family Matters. And then movie character, Napoleon Dynamite, Dynamite from the same name, Napoleon Dynamite. Then you have two real people. You have Bill Gates on the bottom and Albert Einstein. All of these people, fictional or real, were very socially awkward people. Urkel, he could clear a room as soon as he came in with his pants pulled up and his socks showing, because you know, he just sort of had this very annoying voice and cleared the room. People did not want to be around him. Napoleon Dynamite, if you've ever watched that movie at all, it is a really sort of odd movie, and the characters in that movie were very odd, and Napoleon fit in there. Then you have Bill Gates, billionaire now, but a nerd in school, and people picked on him. In fact, he has a saying up here, be nice to nerds, you're probably going to be working for one of them someday. And then you have Albert Einstein, brilliant man, but very socially awkward. People, he couldn't relate to people because he had a IQ of 160. You know, he couldn't talk to someone who had an IQ of 100. You know, he was very socially awkward. Today we're going to look at some people from the Bible that would be considered outcasts. Just like those four guys might have been outcasts and, you know, in their circles. We're going to look at outcasts from the Bible and what lessons we can learn from them in our fifth week of the Easter experience, which is called I Have the Hope of Eternal Life. Have you ever felt like you don't belong? One of the worst things for a new kid in school when they come like in the middle of the school year is who are they going to sit with at lunch? Because they're forced to be in class with people. And, you know, there's a little bit of forced interaction with lesson plans and so forth. But when it comes to lunchtime, they're on their own. They got to find someone to sit with, and hopefully someone is nice enough to invite them to their table. It doesn't change as adults. When I went to Penn State, go into that cafeteria, who am I going to sit with? When I go to conferences or go to classes, who am I going to hang out with? Who do I know here that I could talk to? Do you do that when you go to parties and so forth? You wonder, who's going to be there that I can talk to? Because it all gives, having someone there gives us a sense of comfort about going into that situation. Unfortunately for outcasts, and we can see a lot of them down here on 9th Street in front of the American House and so forth, they don't have anyone a lot of times to turn to. They don't have anyone that's going to be at that party if that's going to be there to comfort them or that they can hang out with. In the Bible, there was a lot of outcasts in the Bible. You were an outcast if people didn't like the way you lived because you were a sinner. Lepers were outcasts, and basically they had to be because if they were allowed to live in society, everybody would get leprosy eventually, so they had to be outcasts. Tax collectors. You could be the most honest tax collector, and you'd still be hated because you were taking the people's money. Different culture groups. You think of the Samaritans. They were outcasts. The people blind, deaf, they had no one. And the people who were possessed, they were seen as, all these people were seen as outcasts. If you ever noticed about Jesus, who did he hang out with? He loved the outcasts. And I think he loved the outcasts because he knew that they needed him. And they knew, or he knew, that if he was going to make headway with anyone, they were probably going to be the best option for him. Because the religious, the people that felt righteous, they weren't going to accept him as easily as the outcasts were. And you just see some verses up here. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. How could he do that? He went to the house of a sinner. Nobody does that. And it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus, he loved the outcasts. He sought them out. He wanted to hang out with them. He wanted to let them know that they were loved. The funny thing is, all those verses fit everybody's description. They just didn't know it. He'd go to any house. That's the house of a sinner. A lot of people back then were lost. They just didn't know it. Lesson number one. Meeting Jesus changes your way. And our outcast for this one is the poor tax collector, Zacchaeus. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. In that brief interaction with Jesus, Zacchaeus had a change in his behavior. He stood up publicly and said, look, I'm going to give half of my possession to the poor. If I cheated anybody out of anything, I'm going to pay them back four times the amount. He said that publicly. A tax collector saying publicly he's going to pay people back four times the amount if he cheated them out. Do you think they held him to that? The people loved to hear that out of him, that he's not going to cheat them anymore. He's going to give away his possession. That meeting with Jesus changed Zacchaeus' ways. Has our faith changed our ways at all? Has our meeting with Jesus changed anything about our lives? Do we do things that we didn't used to do? Do we avoid things that we used to do? Or are we still living the same life? Are we like, you know, we do our time, or not, we come to church, do our prayers, do our Bible study, but nothing else has changed about our lives. And that day, Zacchaeus also let people know how meeting Jesus changed his life. Do we ever let other people know that our faith has changed us? You know, I don't have to worry as much anymore. I found God. If I need someone, if I'm down or if I'm in one of the valleys of my life, I know I have the Lord with me. I know I am loved by someone when nobody else seems to be loving me. Has our faith and have our lives changed at all since meeting Jesus? Lesson number two. Proclaim the greatness of God. Our outcast in this one is the Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? The Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. The woman called, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of their town and made their way towards him. In that conversation with Jesus, that woman got excited after she spoke with Jesus. He was able to tell her everything about her life, and he didn't sugarcoat it. He said, you've had five husbands and you're living with a sixth guy who's not even your husband anymore. But the conversation she had with Jesus amazed her. Amazed her that he knew everything about her. And she was convinced that he could be the Christ, the Messiah. She went into her town and told everybody that would listen to her about Jesus. And they came out with her to see him. Does our faith get us that excited? You know, yesterday, my son's baseball team, they won an exciting 10-9 game over Palmyra. I was pumped up, and I'm like, yeah, they won. Or do we get excited for some other things in our lives? You know, we're getting to see a long-lost friend. Our kids did something good. We got a raise at work or something. All those things excite us. How about our faith? That woman that day was pumped up, and she went into town to tell everybody about Jesus. Does our faith excite us? For some of us in here, you're saying, yes, it does, because I know I've had conversations with you, and you are excited for Christ. You are willing to tell everybody about how good Christ is. Hopefully, all of us can get to that level of excitement if we're not there. All right, lesson three. This is the one, this is pointed right at me. Be willing to take a chance. And the outcast for this one is the bleeding woman, and she would be an outcast because she would be considered impure since she was bleeding. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all the time and spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, if I touched his clothes, I would be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding against you, his disciples answered, and yet you asked, who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. That woman that day took a big chance. She thought to herself, if I can just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. She didn't know that was going to happen. She thought it. She probably wished it. She didn't know what was going to happen. She didn't know what reaction she was going to get out of Jesus for going up behind him and tugging on his clothes. But her chance was rewarded. She took that chance, and look at what happened. First off, she was healed. Secondly, she got to talk to Jesus, and Jesus said to her, your faith has saved you, or has healed you. Go in peace. What a reward for that woman taking that chance that day. She didn't know what the outcome was going to be. She didn't know how Jesus was going to react. But something tells me, if we take chances with our faith, we're going to get the same reaction, I think. But what's holding us back? What others are going to think. That is a big thing, I think, that holds us back from taking chances with our faith. How are others going to think? What are others going to think? How are they going to react to us? Am I going to be laughed at? Am I going to be rejected? Am I going to be seen as one of those crazy Jesus people? Are they going to start calling me a hypocrite because they know my skeletons and they know how I act? What if we started to take a chance with our faith? don't know. Maybe we'd be surprised by the reaction. That woman, her chance paid off big time. Hopefully, if we take chances, the same outcomes will occur. And finally, our last lesson, stand up for God. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. When you look through the passion story, there is one person that stood up for Jesus that whole day. And it wasn't the people we thought. It wasn't the disciples. It wasn't the apostles. It wasn't his family. It was the good thief. He is the only person that day to speak up for Jesus. And it probably didn't even start out like that. If you read parts of the Gospels, he was insulting Jesus at first too. But I guess his time hanging on the cross next to our Savior changed his heart. And by the end, he was rebuking the other thief and standing up for God. His reward for standing up for God was paradise. Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. That man, we don't know why he was on the cross, but he could, whatever he was, whatever he did, was totally wiped out that day. And he could die in peace, knowing that he was going to be with Jesus that day. Do we deny or do we defend? We're reminded in Matthew 10, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Not that God needs us to speak up for him. He doesn't need us to defend him. But do we? When people are doubting his existence, when people are doubting his love, how do we respond to that? Do we try to explain to them, you know, I believe in God and bad things still happen to me, but I also know I have someone to help me through those bad times. I know it was God's love that got me through a loved one's death. I know it was my faith in God that got me through the bad health news. I know it was God standing next to me, you know, when I had to go in and talk to my boss about something tough. Do we try to explain to them that just because God loves us doesn't mean everything's going to be a rose garden? Do we try to explain to others that God loves us more than we could ever imagine, so much that he allowed his son to be sacrificed on our behalf? Or probably the worst thing we could do is deny our faith. Do we take a step back and say, yeah, I can see how you think Jesus doesn't exist. You know what? I'm not one of those church people. Or, you know, I'm not really into religion. Do we deny our faith in front of other people so we could fit in or so we're not made fun of or whatever? That good thief defended our Lord that day. Hopefully we do the same in our lives. As we start to wrap up the four lessons, hopefully we can take something away from one of those lessons. You know, has meeting Jesus changed our lives? Hopefully it has for the good. Do we get excited about the greatness of God? And are we willing to share that with other people? Are we willing to take a chance and reach out to someone that we know needs God? They're hurting. Are we willing to reach out to them and take that chance? And are we defenders of our faith? Hopefully, with God's help, those lessons will sink in, and we can start to live out the lives just like those outcasts did and get closer to God. I started talking about outcasts today. Presently, believe it or not, we are all outcasts of heaven. We do not fit into heaven. Heaven is perfect. We are not, because of our sin. But fortunately, Jesus has a soft spot in his heart for outcasts. He came to earth to die for our sins so that we would be outcasts no more and we could become citizens of heaven. Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise." Words we all long to hear. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much that you love us no matter what. Lord, we let you down a lot, but you don't give up on us. You reach out to us more and more so that we could come back to you. Please help us, Lord, to learn lessons from these people in the Bible about how we could live out our faith better and in a manner that's pleasing to you and helps others to find their way to you. Please help us to be strong in our faith. Please help us to be excited about our faith and willing to share it with others. May our lives, Lord, be good examples for all those that we meet of your love. In Jesus' name, amen. At this time, if anybody has a need for the church, they can come forward. Or if you would like to be baptized for the remission of sins, you can come forward as we sing.